Okay, so we're gonna start.
Are you recording me?
Just for Michaela.
Now I'm nervous. Hi, Michaela, and whoever else is listening to this. At the feet of Jesus, this is part five, and we're gonna start in John 15. So I'll have you turn there, but we're going to pray first because I'm really nervous. I have to embrace my nervousness and look at you guys. Okay, now I really freaked myself out. Okay, so Lord, what an amazing worship that was, Lord. I just thank you, Father, for all those songs, Lord, for all the words, how faithful you are, Lord, how good you are. And Father, how you always go before us, Lord, and yet at the same time pursue after us. Who does that? You're amazing, Lord. Lord, we love you. I'm asking you now to fill me, Father, with your spirit, and that it would be you speaking to me, Father. Lord, just remove the nervousness, God. Just have your way, Lord, and may you be exalted. You are King, and you are coming soon, Lord, and we wait, hopefully soon, Lord. But Lord, we just thank you. We love you in Jesus' name. Okay, so before we begin, I'm trying to think which way is going to be better, this way. Okay. I wanted to do a quick overview of what we've already heard in these studies so far. You guys can hear me okay?
Yes.
Because it's weird. So, Jesus and the disciples are still in the upper room. The Passover meal's over. And Jesus has washed the feet of his disciples. He predicted and reveals his betrayer and says to Judas Iscariot in John 13:27, what you do, do quickly. So Jesus tells his disciples he's leaving them, but tells them that the Father will send them another helper, the Holy Spirit, who will be with them forever and is with us forever. So a couple weeks ago, Nicole ended her study with John 14:31, where Jesus says to his disciples, "Arise, let us go from here." But there's still a lot of teaching going on. Jesus had much to say, and they still had much to learn before Jesus would leave them and go to the Father. In fact, it's not until John 18:1 where they actually leave the upper room. Jesus leaves the upper room with his disciples over the brook Kidron, where there was a garden which he and his disciples entered. Okay, so now that we have our bearings, we've now arrived at John 15. However, I'm not there yet. Hold on. So in Warren Wiersbe's commentary, he titled this section in John 15, Branches and Friends. He said these two pictures of the believer, branches and friends, reveal both our privilege and our responsibilities. As branches, we have the privilege of sharing his life and the responsibility of abiding. As friends, we have the privilege of knowing his will and the responsibility of obeying. Heavy stuff, huh? Okay, so I can read it from here. Let's go ahead and begin in verse 1 of chapter 15. I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit. For without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, you will ask what your desire is. It shall be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. As the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. So we're going to stop there. We're going to take a look at the branches part. It's the privilege and responsibility to abide. In verse 1, excuse me, it says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Notice the words, I am. Many Bible scholars have pointed out that this is the seventh and last of the I am statements by Jesus recorded in the Gospel of John. The I am statements of Jesus in the book of John are, write fast, I am the bread of life, John 6:35. I am the light of the world, John 8:12. I am the door of the sheep, John 10:7. I am the good shepherd, John 10:11. I am the resurrection and the life, John 11:25. I am the way, the truth, and the life, John 14:6. And I am the true vine, here in John 15:1. So if you study these statements, you'll see that Jesus is boldly proclaiming his deity. I am. That's the self-existent one, the eternal one. Yah, the Lord, all caps. Now, in the Old Testament, when it speaks of a vine or vineyard, it's usually being used as a picture or a symbol of the nation of Israel. So back in those days, there were grapevines and vineyards everywhere, everywhere you went. Some commentators noted that even in Herod's temple, there was a very large grapevine carved into the temple wall, overlaid with gold. It was massive, reportedly, and very ornate. But notice when the vine or the vineyard is used to speak of Israel, it usually describes the failure of the nation to bear good fruit. Jeremiah 2:21 in the NIV says, I had planted you like a choice vine of sound and reliable stock. How then did you turn against me into a corrupt wild vine? Here in John 15, Jesus is declaring, I am the true vine. The disciples knew that the grapevine represented Israel. It was Israel was God's grapevine. You had to be attached to Israel to be saved. But now Jesus is having them look to him, not to Israel, but to Jesus as the true vine. Jesus is declaring as the true vine, he is the one who brings forth good fruit, unlike the nation of Israel. Do I want to go there? Psalm 80. You guys have your Bibles? Let's turn to Psalm 80. Should have been prepared for this. I didn't think I was going to do this, but Psalm 80. Psalm 80 actually uses the picture of the vine and the vineyard, and it also connects it to Jesus. So Psalm 80, let's start in verse 7. Restore us, O God of hosts, cause your face to shine, and we shall be saved. I'm reading from the New King James, by the way. Verse 8, you have brought a vine out of Egypt. You have cast out the nations and planted it. Verse 9, you prepared room for it and caused it to take deep root, and it filled the land. The hills were covered with its shadow and the mighty cedars with its boughs. She sent out her boughs to the sea and her branches to the river. Verse 12, why have you broken down her hedges so that all who pass by the way pluck her fruit? Let's skip over to verse 17. Let your hand be upon the man of your right hand, upon the son of man, whom you made strong for yourself. Then we will not turn back from you. Revive us, and we will call upon your name. So you see where it says, verse 17, upon the man of your right hand, upon the Son of Man. But we know that after Jesus rose from the dead, he sat down at the right hand of God. So it's connecting the vine and Jesus together. The word vine dresser in the Greek, the word is georgas, which means gardener. You know that one, Beth. Beth was, I think, there for a study we did for Oasis. It means gardener, farmer, or tiller of the ground. And for you farmers out there, husbandmen. Normally, these are not names we refer to use to God. Sarah just sang a bunch of names to the Lord, and not one of them was gardener. So we won't refer to him as Holy Gardener. Otherwise, we would be calling him Jesus. Okay, bad joke. Okay, so, are you guys getting it? Okay. So as I mentioned, the Oasis Home Fellowship that we have, we're actually going through a devotional book called 100 Names of God. And when I was thinking of that, as I was singing 1,000 Names of God, I was like, what happened there? So the book would have probably been too long. But the name Georgas, almost looks like George, is mentioned as one of the names of God in this Devo. And I wanted to share with you how this Devo pointed out the garden imagery contained in the Bible and how Scripture portrays God as the divine gardener. And that's what Jesus called him, the vine dresser. Human history began in the garden. God placed Adam in the garden and walked with him in the cool of the day. Adam was instructed to tend and keep the garden. But when sin entered the world, the garden was ruined and access to the garden was lost. But that did not stop the divine gardener. God farmed. In a sense, he sowed seed. He planted and watered, he mended and tended, and he carefully and patiently grew a nation. He pruned and fertilized, he replanted and transplanted, and he even uprooted and shored up. It was in the Garden of Gethsemane that Jesus overcame and defeated Satan. And it was from a garden tomb that Jesus rose victoriously over death. And the divine gardener's work continues today in us as we learn to abide as branches in the vine. So let's go to verse 2 of John 15. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that bears fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit. So God the Father, the vine dresser, is the one who takes care of the vineyard. He watches over it, he prunes it, he supports it, he protects it, he nourishes it. And I'm sure all of you have seen a fruitful tree, right? Nicole, do you have that first picture? There it is. It's a tree loaded with beautiful fruit. And that's what we need to look like, right? Extend our arms. You guys see the fruit? It's invisible, but it's there. Fruitful. So when we abide in Christ, what's a fruit? What's the fruit, right? I'm so glad you guys asked. Galatians 5:22 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience. Actually, it says long-suffering. Kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. But not only that, Wiersbe also pointed out in his commentary that we bear fruit when we win others to Christ. Romans 1:3 says, now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you, just as among the other Gentiles. Wiersbe also said, we bear fruit when we are part of the harvest. John 4:35-36 says, do you not say there are still 4 months and then comes the harvest? Behold, I say to you, lift up your eyes and look at the fields, for they are already white for harvest. And he who reaps receives wages and gathers fruit for eternal life, that both he who sows and he who reaps may rejoice together. And he also says, as we grow in holiness and obedience, we are bearing fruit. Romans 6:22 says, but now, having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. So how many of you have seen a freshly pruned tree? Do we have that picture? Now that has been freshly pruned, and not even a single leaf is left on that, let alone any fruit. So, how many of us ever thought, you know, if we've seen that tree, that looks dead, that thing needs to be cut down, right? Now, how many of us have ever thought that about another brother or sister in Christ who may have just been pruned by the Lord? I'll throw myself under the bus. I have. I hate to admit it, but I've had that thought, you know, I don't see fruit in that person, and maybe what, I spend 3-4 hours a week with that person, or a person. It never occurred to me to think that maybe the person was just pruned by the Lord. The Lord pruned them even though they were bearing fruit, but he pruned them so that they would bear even more fruit. And that's what he wants from us. He wants us to bear more fruit. And some of us may be going through some pruning and not even be aware of it, but just know that's what the Lord is doing. He sees you, he sees your fruit, he just wants more. But don't worry, I repented and the Lord forgave me. When I saw that picture, it really, really spoke loud to me. Okay, where were we? More fruitful. Notice in verse 2, it says of the branch that it bears fruit. Then it says of the branch that it bears more fruit. Then in verse 5 and verse 8, it says of the branch that it bears much fruit. Therefore, as we abide in the Lord and in his word, the more fruitful we will become. He does the work in us. We just need to abide. And as Wearsby said, we have the privilege of sharing his life and the responsibility of abiding. Okay, so we've seen a fruitful tree, we've seen a prune tree, but if you ever see a tree like this next picture, just run. Just don't even. Just go. Okay, verse 3. You are already clean because of the word which I have spoken to you. Again, Jesus said to them, you are already clean because of the word. As we abide in Jesus and we read, pray, and obey the word of God, there's a supernatural cleansing being done in us. We're being washed, cleansed, and pruned by the word of God. In his commentary, David Guzik wrote, the word of God is a cleansing agent. It condemns sin, it inspires holiness, it promotes growth, and it reveals power for victory. Jesus continues to wash his people through the word. Ephesians 5:26 says that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Now back in chapter 13, Diane Barstow taught about Jesus washing the feet of the disciples. And if you missed that study, you need to read it. And you can read it at ccwomentowomen.com, I think. So she talked about that there's an initial cleansing and a continuing cleansing. So the initial cleansing is when we receive Jesus, we repent of our sin, we believe in our hearts, Jesus, and his death, his resurrection, we become children of God. Romans 10:9-10, we all know that. I'm reading the NASB, that if you confess with your mouth Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart a person believes, resulting in righteousness, and with the mouth he confesses, resulting in salvation. That's the initial cleansing. The continuing cleansing is confessing our sins daily. For me, hourly. When we sin, and we will sin, we need to confess our sins to the Lord as soon as we become aware of it. It's the first John 1:9 promise, right? If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. The Scofield commentary writes, the underlying imagery is of a man returning from the public baths to his house. His feet would contract defilement and require cleansing, but not his body. So the believer is cleansed as before the law from all sin once for all. That's Hebrews 10. but needs ever to bring his daily sins to the Father in confession, that he may abide in unbroken fellowship with the Father and with the Son. 1 John 1. That's verses 1 through 10, the whole chapter. And Christ cannot have communion with a defiled saint, but he can and will cleanse him. Verse 4, abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. A branch is useless and cannot bear fruit if it is separated from the vine. It is good for burning, but not for building. Jesus, as the vine, is the center and source of the Christian life. Apart from him, we can do nothing that bears fruit. The Greek word for abide is meno. It means to remain, to stay, to dwell, to tarry, to endure. It also indicates perseverance. So the word abide is used 10 times in this section of John 15. 10 times in 6 verses. 3 times in this verse alone, verse 4. So what does it mean to abide? It is to live in Christ or remain in him. Abiding in Jesus is a privileged position of all true believers. Wiersbe said, it means to keep in fellowship with Christ so that his life can work in and through us to produce fruit. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. I was listening to David Guzik's Bible study on abiding, and he said, to say this verse another way, without abiding in Jesus, we can be busy and do a lot of activity, but do nothing that lasts for eternity. In other words, we need to be careful that our service unto the Lord doesn't become routine or mechanical as well. We're just being busy, trusting in the process or in the momentum of whatever it is we're doing instead of waiting and relying upon the Lord. In other words, it's fruitless. If anyone does not abide in me, verse 6, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, and they gather them and throw them into the fire, and they are burned. F.B. Meyer said, service to God and man is possible only through an abiding union in him. Let us yield ourselves to be pruned by the word, that we may not need the pruning of awful sorrows. In the upper room, there were two kinds of people, those who were abiding in Jesus and the one who wasn't. The ones who were abiding in the vine bore fruit, and the one who wasn't abiding in the vine did not bear fruit. Judas Iscariot, who had left the room by now, seemed to be visibly attached to Jesus. I mean, he spoke Christianese, right? But there was no fruit, no life. Judas was not attached to the vine. He was spiritually dead. Hebrews 6:8 says, but if it bears thorns and briars, it is rejected and near to being cursed, whose end is to be burned. Now, the other disciples didn't know that Judas was not a true follower of the Lord yet. You know, after Jesus washed the feet of his disciples, in John 13:21, he said, most assuredly, I say to you, one of you will betray me. And as Beverly shared in her teaching, the disciples were looking at one another, wondering who it was. Matthew 26:22, the disciples were saying, surely, it is not I, Lord. And in Luke 22:23, they began to question among themselves which of them it was who would do this thing. So, to the disciples, Judas appeared to be just like them. He looked like all the other branches in the room, but he was cut off. You know, it was years ago I went to the LA Zoo, and it was empty. It was in the middle of the week. And you hear the birds, you hear the animals, and all of a sudden we heard this really eerie cracking sound, and you knew immediately it was just not a good sound. And it became so quiet that even the animals were like, oh, what's that sound? And we focused on this big tree that was not too far from here to like maybe where Nicole is. And this huge branch just falls off this tree and just lands on the ground. We're like, oh my gosh, that could have really hurt a lot of people, but it was empty. And sure enough, there's a branch laying on the ground. It looked like all the other branches. Its leaves were, you know, waving in the wind. But it was detached from the source. That was Judas. Luke 6, 43 and 44. For a good tree does not bear bad fruit, nor does a bad tree bear good fruit. For every tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they gather grapes from a bramble bush. Excuse me. Now, Jesus didn't say if anyone does not bear fruit, he is cast out. Jesus said if anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out. So we're not to worry about the fruit. If you're abiding in Jesus, the fruit will come. Let our passion, our obsession, be about abiding in Christ. He's the one that causes fruit to grow, not us. Good fruit, not plastic fruit. He's the one that causes us, our character, to become more like him. As I mentioned earlier, he's the center and the source of life. John 14:6, where he said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, just checking the time, and we'll stop there. Wearsby said, abiding in Christ demands worship, meditation on God's word, prayer, sacrifice, and service. And in her Bible study that Diane did, in a nutshell, she said, we need to read the word, speak the word, pray the word, obey the word, and his word will abide in you. And the rest of verse 7, you will ask what you desire, and it shall be done for you. And remember the context here. We haven't left the upper room yet. They got up from the table, but they're standing around, and they're still talking, if you can kind of picture that. In John 14, Jesus said, verse 12, most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. Verse 13, and whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. Verse 14, if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Now, when Jesus departed, the work of God was far from over. As Diane Kasten shared a few weeks ago, greater works that will be done would still be his works, carried out by the disciples with the Holy Spirit working in and through them. Did I get that right? Okay. And then she also mentioned that the greater works are in number, not sensationalism. Greater works because he has just a few more fruit-filled, spirit-led disciples running around the world. So when we pray, we're asking the Lord for his will to be done, for his purposes, for his glory, for our good, for the good of the church. By this, verse 8, my Father is glorified that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. The Father's glorified when we are fruit-bearing followers of Jesus, when we honor the Father, when we abide and obey. Verse 9, as the Father loved me, I also have loved you. Abide in my love. In the same Bible study I was listening to, David Guzzi talked about how much the Father loves the Son. He said, the Father loves the Son with a love that has no beginning, no end. It's without measure. It's constant. It never changes. Jesus says, I love you the same way. Jesus receives this love from his Father, and he gives this same kind of love to us. It's perfect love. Ephesians 3, verses 18 and 19, the NLT says, and may you have the power to understand, as all God's people should, how wide, how long, how high, and how deep his love is. May you experience the love of Christ, though it is too great to understand fully. Then you will be made complete with all the fullness of life and power that comes from God. Diane Barstow has a t-shirt with the Hebrew word chesed. You have to say it like you're gonna. Chesed. And the Hebrew word it's for loving kindness. But it's the caption under that word that I really love. And it says, it's a love that won't let go. Jesus is saying, as the Father loved me, I love you the same way. May we receive that and just bask in that. Romans 8, 38, 39, we know this one. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Verse 10, if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Jesus connects obedience to love. If we love Jesus and abide in him with the help of the Holy Spirit, we will keep his commandments and we will abide in his love. We may not abide perfectly. Who can? Right? Only he is perfect. But these things I have spoken to you that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. Jesus had the joy of knowing who he was in his place in God's kingdom. And that's the joy God wants you to have. He wants you to have the joy of knowing the love of God for you. He wants you to have the joy of a life with God. He wants you to have the joy of peace with God. Okay, so now we're coming to the next section, which is titled Friends. And again, Wiersbe said, as friends, we have the privilege of knowing his will and the responsibility of obeying. So let's read the rest of this section, John 15, chapter 15, verses 12 through 17. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. You are my friends if you do whatever I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I heard from my Father I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name he may give you. These things I command you, that you love one another. So in verse 12, as I have loved you, in his commentary, David Guzik writes, Jesus really cared that his disciples love one another and that they do so according to the measure and the quality of his love for them. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. Jesus is talking about the greatest expression of love. And in this verse, he's pointing to the cross. His love for us has nothing to do with who we are, what we say, what we can do. It's all about what he did, just like the song Sarah sang. It's all about what he did. Jesus gave the highest degree of love. Verse 14, you are my friends if you do whatever I command you. Now, God called Abraham his friend because he obeyed God and he had a close relationship with God. Isaiah 41, 8, but you, Israel, are my servant Jacob, whom I have chosen, the descendants of Abraham, my friend. So you are my friends, but what was the commandment? Well, that you love one another. Calling the disciples his friends must have really blown them away. Rabbis almost never call their students friends, yet the Son of God called them friends, and he calls us friends. Verse 15, no longer do I call you servants, for a servant does not know what his master is doing, but I've called you friends, for all things that I've heard from my Father I've made known to you. In one commentary, it stated, in Jesus we have the greatest possible friend. He loves us so much that he was willing to lay down his life on the cross to save us. John 3:16, Romans 5, 7, and 8. He is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. John 10, 11. He is a friend who sticks closer than a brother, Proverbs 18, 24, and a faithful companion who will never leave us nor forsake us, Joshua 1, 5. He loves us to the very end, John 13, 1, which in the original language means he loves us to love's fullest extent and uttermost limit. It is only by his grace, his amazing grace, that we have the privilege and honor of being called his friends. Verse 16, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain, that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give you. In those days, the disciples would be the ones to choose which rabbi he wanted to follow. Here, Jesus is reminding them that it was he who chose them. So before the world was formed, before anything ever existed, Jesus chose us. He knew you. He knew me. He knows everything about us, and he still chose us. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. In his teaching, Skip Heisek said, Jesus knew Peter was going to deny him, but he chose him. He knew Judas was going to betray him, but he chose him. He knew James and John wanted to nuke the Samaritans, but he chose them. Charles Spurgeon said, it's a good thing God chose me before I was born, because he surely would not have afterwards. I said that to Bobby too. Okay. Jesus chose us to be fruitful followers. And by that, we glorify the Father when we bear much fruit and prove to be his disciples. Verse 17, these things I command you, that you love one another. Jesus gave this commandment back in John 13:34, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. Now the word new, used here in John 13:34, it's not like saying it's a brand new commandment. Its meaning is more like fresh, refreshing it, if that makes sense. And we know that this commandment's already in the scriptures. Leviticus 19:18, you shall not take vengeance nor bear any grudge against the children of your people, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Deuteronomy 6:4 and 5 says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And now in the New Testament, Mark 12, verses 29 through 31, Jesus answered him, the first of all the commandments is, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. This is the first commandment. And the second, like it, is this, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these. Charles Spurgeon wrote, we are to love our neighbor as ourselves, but we are to love our fellow Christians as Christ loved us, and that is far more than we love ourselves. When you abide in Jesus, you will bear spiritual fruit. And when you bear spiritual fruit, you will be a blessing to others. Warren Wiersbe said, branches do not eat the fruit, others do. We are not producing fruit to please ourselves, but to serve others. So the longer we abide in Jesus and in his word, we will desire to be filled with spiritual things so that we can pour into others. That's how we love one another. Like the prophetic blessing Jacob gave to his son Joseph in Genesis 49:22, he said, Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. When we abide in Christ, when we abide in his word, we will be well watered, like a fruitful bough by a well, becoming fruitful followers of Christ Jesus. And as the Lord prunes us and increases his fruit in us, and as our character becomes more like his, our branches will extend out over walls to reach others with the love of Christ. So let's pray. Lord God, I just thank you for loving and helping us to abide in you and in your word. Thank you for your Holy Spirit, Lord. I just thank you, Father, for you constantly working in us, God, and helping us, teaching us to be more like Jesus. Thank you for the fruit you are and will produce in us so that we can bless others. Keep us close, Lord, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Any questions she wants me to ask if there's any questions? I always try to escape.
Comments.
Any comments? That way I don't have to answer. Yes.
I just got a visual when you were reading the scriptures from John 15 about abiding in his love. And in order to do that, then we need his commandments, right? So I just drew in my notebook like a picture of a little kidney-shaped pool. And then the border of the pool is the commandments of the Lord, and the pool itself is the love of the Lord and his friendship, because it says, you know, we'll be friends with him when we know what he's commanded. So of course, like his love is much bigger than a pool. It's like oceans of love, but it has a border of his commandments. And so I just could imagine myself, like the visual that the Lord gave me, just like swimming in an immeasurable ocean of the love of the Lord.
It's deep, it's wide, it's high. Yes. Anyone else? I saw another hand. Yes, Diane.
First of all, you didn't seem nervous at all.
No. Oh, my knees are still shaking. You can't see them?
Speak up. I love the picture. Speak up.
Yeah.
I have the microphone, so you.
I love the picture of the gardener. I mean, do we ever think of God as a gardener? Although no. All of those illustrations are there.
The gardening of the tree, yeah.
To us. He's grooming us. He's getting his equipping. And then the thing about the pruning, that is like, wow.
That tree? Yeah, the visual.
And you look at it and you think, oh, that's dead. And a lot of times we do that with people.
Yes.
That we just think, oh, you know. Even family members are like, they're never going to get it.
Yeah.
You know. And it's just like, no, the Lord's always grooming, tending, you know, trying to make things right, fertilizing.
Yeah. But it really hit home, and that's when I got clearly that when we do these teachings, it's really for the Lord's doing something in me. And I was like, oh, I could not stop crying. I was so convicted. I was like, Lord, I never thought to think that they were pruned. You know, and how, I mean, I see you twice a week, maybe, and I spend some time with you, but I really don't know. But you can tell, you can tell with some people, the fruit, if it's consistent, you'll see it. If it's not, you'll see it. But still, how long does the pruning process? We don't know. So, but it's Megan.
At least a year.
At least. Megan.
Kind of about pruning, it's just crossed my mind. We have this book at home called The Little Tree, and it's about the little tree that doesn't want to drop his leaves because he likes them. But you have to be pruned in order to grow. But we don't want to be pruned because sometimes it sucks and it hurts, you know. And we know that, you know, you can see that you have to do something. Like the Lord's like nudging you, and you're like, no, you know. But if you don't let go and let him prune you, you'll just stay and then you'll shrivel and everything will grow. It's about the little book. It's about the tree just kept his leaf and all the other trees grew. And he's still this little tree with his shrivelly brown leaves. And finally he let go. And, you know, so, you know, that let go, if you don't, you become just, like, shriveled and bitter, and, you know, so letting him do the hard thing.
Exactly.
It's hard, but you know that
it's good. It's worth it. Yeah, fruitful. They're saying that when they're, I guess, cutting the fruit from the vine, they cut, like, 2/3 of it so that the other ones can really grow fully. And I'm like, that's a lot. That's a lot, Beth.
I know with looking at my own little tree here, many times in the past, like, where's my fruits, you know, and feeling kind of like a loser or less than because I'm not seeing the fruits. And when you see that tree that's been pruned, which I have been frequently, I'm now happy to say, I'm realizing that's the tree we see here with our physical eyes here on earth. But the tree, the pruned tree that the Lord's looking at, it's spiritual fruit. And he's looking at a tree from a whole different angle, and it's this beautiful, fruitful tree that he sees. And I think that we just need to, or I just need to be reminded of, there's a big difference there.
Well, the one
and
thing,
not to be so judgy with yourself and the people around you.
What I was just going to say is the one thing I've learned, and that is that we're really bad inspectors of fruit. We can be really bad at that. We're like, is that real? It's plastic. I don't know. Anyway. Yes?
That their tree has so many family members that either have verbally accepted Christ or walk away, or they're just seeing me and what I'm doing and everything I'm going through. But all that needs to me right now is hope. Mm-hmm. It's hope that they are going to see it.
Right.
And that we can project who he is, mm-hmm, and what we do. And this is hope.
He can do anything. Okay, there's two. Did you raise your hand, Carrie? And then you next. Okay.
I see the tree in relation to like the new believer, that when they get saved, they're all of a sudden like they're on fire for Christ and they're changing things. And a lot of the times they kind of die back. Mm-hmm. They like, we're like, oh, that was fake. Like, it wasn't a lasting change. Like, we can really sit in judgment over that. And the Lord is sharing with me, like, rather than be like, oh, it was just fake, like, reach out to them at that point. Like, they're in a time like the Lord is ripping things from them, that maybe they want to keep their leaves and maybe they don't. Maybe they're like scared to let it go, but like to really be the family that embraces them at that point, to allow them to feel safe within that pruning process.
Wow, that's really good. They do. Some people may want to keep their leaves. That was a really good metaphor though. Thank you. But yeah, the only thing, the problem is with some new believers too, we do, as you said, we need to encourage them because they have a big target on their back. You know, they're new, Satan's after them, hot and heavy.
So when you prune a tree, you're strengthening the tree. You don't see that you're strengthening them. And when you were speaking, I thought it was like when I go through my trials, I'm going through a hard time when my husband broke his leg on a mission trip. You know, someone said to me, oh, you're going to see God's blessings. And I'm like, not right now. But I did. I did afterwards. But it does make the tree stronger.
That's good. That's good. Yes, Teresa.
When you prune a tree, it makes the roots grow deeper and wider. It makes it more stable.
Stable. That's probably because it hurts. Okay. Yes. I'm sorry, I don't know your name.
Nancy.
Hi, Nancy.
One thing I have found through the years is having a prayer partner. Like when you're praying for somebody else, if there's someone that is also praying and you kind of work back and forth with them and say, oh, you know, I've seen this happen, or let's pray this. And to me, that personally, that's something that's really helped me. Instead of just, I think we give up easily. I mean, I know I do. You know, you get frustrated because you can't see progress, or you some brick walls in the way. You know, but praying with another person, or, you know, just talking about it, and then you know they're praying, and you get to share the results.
It's just like what Jacob prayed over Joseph, right? Then your branches will reach over those walls, right, to show the love of Christ. That's all. Right?
That's a good encouragement. Okay.
Abide in Christ.
We are, and in whatever season we are, we have young moms here, we have moms with older children here, we have moms with grandchildren here. But whatever age we're in, as we abide in Christ, we can flourish in that season, in the power of the Lord, flourishing in us and through us as we abide, no matter what the circumstances are, no matter what the season is. This is a great teaching to hold on to. So, thank you, Judy. And with that, we can go to prayer. So, just join with a couple ladies around.
gone to church of it.
The next church will be I'm going to have to